Well, it's wonderful to be with you today. What a joy to worship with you and to be part of a church that loves God's word and is a faithful church. Great to see Brian again. We've known each other for a number of years. Well, let's pray again before we start. Our Father, we do pray now that you'd come by your Spirit. We pray you'd show us wonderful things from your law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text today, you could turn there, is Revelation chapter 5. If you didn't close your Bibles, you're right there. We encounter in that chapter the lion and the lamb, the crucified and risen Lord. Jesus, we read in this chapter, redeems human lives. He turns our lives around. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope. You know, that message stands out in the present day when the world is being ravaged. I guess that's always been true, right? But it's being ravaged by various troubles. You know, any feeling that we're in control of the world, that vanishes, doesn't it? We're caught up in events that just swirl around us. We may feel like we're a little piece of wood, right, on the waters being just... It goes this way and that as life surges around us. Yeah, we can't look into the future and predict at least specifically what will happen in our own lives. But we as Christians, we have an anchor. Our God is a mighty fortress. And we see in this chapter, we have a hope that nothing can shake. We're not promised... This is so important, isn't it? We're not promised we'll flourish in this life. But we're promised we're going to survive something far worse than that. The curse that falls on all those who don't know the Lord. So we pray, as you did today, we pray for God to be merciful in our distress. We weep with those who weep. We suffer with those who suffer. But we also always lift our heads in confidence because we have a hope that neither death nor life, right, nor viruses, nor economies that are going this way and that, we have a hope that nothing can touch. So let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and read that from God's word. Then I saw... in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So I see six truths in this text. That's a lot of truths, I know. But we'll look at them pretty quickly. The first one is, apart from Christ, there's no hope. John weeps, right, as the story begins, because no one is worthy to open the sealed book. And to understand that, we have to look at Revelation 4, which we just read, right? In that chapter, we see God is being worshiped in his throne room. What's happening in that throne room? There is a terrible and massive thunderstorm. There's lightning and rumbling of thunder, and the angels are crying out, Holy, holy, holy. What does the raging thunderstorm tell us? That God is terrifying in his holiness. It's telling us no one is worthy to stand in his presence. So when we open chapter 5, God holds a scroll, right, in his right hand, sitting on the throne. And what does that scroll represent? I think it represents God's plan for human history, which includes our redemption, which includes our salvation. So an angel asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and its seals? And the response says, right, no one is worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth to open the scroll or to look into it. No angel or human being, no person alive or dead can open the book. Why is no human being worthy? Because all human beings have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No human being is worthy because we've all worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. We've all lived for ourselves instead of living to glorify, honor, and praise God. We're all me-centered, right? Instead of God-centered. Angels can't open the book. Why can't angels open the book? Because angels can't atone for our sins, right? Angels can't wipe away the evil perpetrated by the human race. Only a human being can do that. And we've already seen why no human being can open the book, because only a perfect human being can do that. So in the story, John weeps and weeps because apart from this book being opened, maybe this story seems abstract to you, but apart from this book being opened, there's no hope. There's no hope for any human beings. So I want to talk about unbelievers for a minute. Many unbelievers have a feeling of hope in our culture when there are no objective grounds for hope, right? So, you know, someone may have a terminal illness, but maybe when that terminal illness, they have hope because why? They have a quack doctor. You know what I mean by a quack doctor? A bad doctor. Most doctors are good, right? You know, I know someone, though, who is dying of cancer, and she had a quack doctor. She was bleeding profusely, sadly, at the end of her life. She asked her doctor, what's going on? He said, your body's just cleansing itself. You'll be totally fine. But she was dying. She had a subjective hope. She was going to live because of what her doctor said. But her trust was in a quack doctor, right? So here's my point. Unbelievers may feel hope, right? But there's actually no hope for them apart from Christ, because apart from Christ, they're trusting, so to speak, in a quack doctor, aren't they? Their trust isn't in something that truly gives hope. Second, though, we have hope because Christ is worthy. Note again the drama of this book. The angel asks, who is worthy? So open the book. The answer that is given is no one is worthy, so John weeps. And then he's told, stop crying. You know, he tells the story in this way, so we attend to it. There is one who is worthy. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the mighty king promised in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. Who can open the sealed book? The one who is as strong and majestic as a lion. But he's not only the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's also the root of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So who is worthy? I mean, it's the one who fulfills the ancient prophecies, right? It's the son of Jesse. It's the son of David. It's the lion of Judah. Only, what's this story telling us? Only a mighty king can open this book. And that's the Messiah of Israel. That's Jesus. He's conquered. So John's told about this, right? He's told about a lion. Did you notice in the story? He's told about a lion. But when he looks, he doesn't see a lion, right? When he looks, he sees a lamb. He's told a lion conquers, but there's a lamb there. How does Jesus, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the king, conquer? Does he conquer like a mighty lion who destroys and attacks his enemies? No. He conquers. This is the great story, isn't it? He conquers by being slain as a lamb. He wins. He wins by losing, doesn't he? He lives. He lives by dying. He triumphs. He triumphs through suffering. He conquers by becoming a victim. The victory for sin comes through one who dies in our place to atone for our sins. So, what are the implications for that? First, for an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever here, hey, there's unbelievers here. I know that. I don't know that for sure, but I'm pretty sure, right? We got kids in here who probably aren't yet believers, but probably more than that. Your only hope for life, unbeliever, is if you put your faith and hope in this slain lamb. Only Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. If you rely on your works, if you rely on your own goodness, you're like that person who's putting their trust in a quack doctor, aren't you? The only doctor who can heal you is the Lamb who takes away your sins. So today, put your trust in him. Talk to someone you came with today. Happy to talk to you, but give your life to Christ. Second, believers, we have a hope. We have a hope that nothing can shake. Notice something else about this lamb. You know, the story is told in a very compact way. The lamb standing. That shows us the lamb who is slain. What does that mean? He's conquered death. He's risen from the dead. He's a standing lamb. He died for our sins, but now he's conquered death. The lamb can give us life because of his triumph over death. So let's think of the hope of believers. You know, we may make the opposite mistake of unbelievers. We may think we only have hope if we feel hope, right? But our hope, you know this, believer, our hope is objective. Our hope isn't based on our feelings. We're a very feeling-oriented culture. But if Christ is ours, we have hope whether we feel it or not. So I'm into the doctor illustration today, right? So let me use my doctor illustration. It's possible that a person feels like he's dying when he's actually getting better, right? You can go to the doctor convinced, I have a fatal disease. You may be depressed. I'm going to die. I don't have any feeling of hope. But actually, you're just fine, right? And the doctor says, there's nothing wrong with you at all. So don't think our hope in Christ is fundamentally based on our feelings. If we put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, if you've confessed him as your Savior and your Lord, if you've given your life to him, you have hope. I mean, I hope you feel it, right? But you have hope whether you feel it or not, right? God, Jesus Christ is our doctor, and he says, You stand in the right before me. Third, the exalted Christ, right, the risen and exalted Lord, he sends forth his Spirit. The Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Of course, that number seven is the number of perfection. And horns, these aren't musical horns, right? These are the horns of an animal. The horns symbolize what? His infinite strength. And the seven eyes signify his omniscience. But they also, notice how quickly he moves to something else. They also point to the seven spirits of God. And I think we know from earlier in Revelation, the seven spirits of God refer to the Holy Spirit. No, there's not seven Holy Spirits, right? But that seven is the number of perfection and fullness and completion. So we read in chapter 1, grace and peace come from the Father, from Jesus Christ, and the seven spirits of God. Grace and peace only come from God, right? Grace and peace. So we know the seven spirits of God in chapter 1, grace and peace to you from the one who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits of God and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We know, right? We know that grace and peace can only come from God. You never read in the Bible, right, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Archangel Michael. No, never. You never read in the Bible, grace and peace to you from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and me, the Apostle Paul. Right? Never. No, grace and peace only come from God. So when he says grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits before the throne, the Holy Spirit. So this is a reference to the Spirit. When Jesus is raised and exalted, what does the New Testament tell us? He sends out his Spirit. So I think that's what this passage is saying in apocalyptic form. He sends out the Spirit into the world. That's what the rest of the New Testament says. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. When Jesus is exalted on high, he pours his Spirit out on his people. He pours it out on you. Too often today, people separate the work of the Spirit from the work of the Son. But the Spirit, John 16, verse 14, came to what? Glorify Jesus. To shine the light on Jesus. That's what he came to do. To shine the light on the slain and risen Lamb. So what does that mean for us? The gift of the Spirit teaches us God doesn't call upon us to make it as our own as Christians. He doesn't save us and then says, now, you do the rest. Now you be good in your own strength. The Father gives his Spirit to those who are redeemed, right? To those who are a new creation. The Lord says to us, be what you are to be by my strength, right? Not by yours. Live out who you are in Jesus. Are you doing that today? Don't work for me, right? That's not what we're called to do. Don't work for me, but rely on me, right? Don't try to perform in your own strength, but rely on my strength, rely on my Spirit. Your fundamental call, did you forget that this week? I forgot it sometimes, is not to achieve first, but to believe first, isn't it? We should not think of the Christian life as this way. Well, God saved us, and now he gives us the Spirit so we can make it in our own strength. No, he's made us new and given us his Spirit so we can live out what we are to be in Christ. Fourth, our redemption is an answer to our prayers. So John slows down the narrative. We read in verse 7 that the slain Lamb takes the scroll from the hand of God seated on the throne. When he takes the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders, I think those are angelic authorities, but I don't have time to get into that. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. They hold harps and incense. And what does he tell us about the incense? The incense represents the prayers of the saints. So here's the point. The work of the slain Lamb is an answer to the prayers of the saints. The deepest and most profound longings uttered in prayer, they've then realized. They've been fulfilled in the work of the slain and the risen Lamb. God takes the initiative in saving us, doesn't he? It is his work from first to last. But But it's also true that God works an answer to our prayers. We cry out to him to save us, and he does. No one has ever cried out to the Lord for deliverance and been turned away. Because what did we sing? He is good and kind, right? He is kind and loving. He's tender. He's compassionate. Do you ever think your prayers are just going into the air? Do you ever think they're just bouncing out the skies and just coming back like a boomerang? But John reminds us here, our prayers make a difference. Our prayers matter. No prayer is ever forgotten or thrown away. Yes, sometimes God says no, doesn't he? I'm not denying that. Sometimes God says no, but our sovereign God sees and saves. He knows. So we pray, but he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for you. Have you had a no that's been really hard for you? But remember, he sees the big picture, right? He sees more than you do. He knows what's best for you. He delivers those who cry out to him. But in his way and in his time, his kingdom will come. His will shall be done. The devil wants to convince you that God doesn't care about you. That's what he convinced Adam and Eve of the garden, right? The devil wants to convince you God doesn't really care about you. He's not keeping his promises to you. He doesn't listen to your prayers. John Owen said, the worst thing, what do you think the answer is? The worst thing we could believe about God. What's the worst thing? John Owen said, the worst thing that we could believe about God is that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't care about us. So we need to remind ourselves, God is gracious, right? God cares. He answers our prayers, not always in the way we expect. Just as he brought in salvation in a way we wouldn't expect through Jesus as the slaughtered lamb. Fifth, Jesus has purchased some from every tribe. Jesus has purchased some from every tribe. Will God's plan for the world be frustrated? Is the world just spinning out of God's control? As we look at the world, is it like on a roller coaster just careening around? And God's saying, I don't know what's going to happen, right? But we see in verses 9 and 10 that God's plan for his people, God's plan for the world, it won't be frustrated. What do we read? Worthy are you. You know, that's the key word in this chapter. We'll come back to it. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We see Jesus is worthy to open the sealed book because he was slain. And what did he accomplish by his death? He ransomed, he purchased some from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. Now, I don't think this verse says he potentially ransomed some from every people group. It says he actually purchased some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God honors the blood of his son. So he's actually won redemption from every tribe. You know, this verse gives us great encouragement to preach the gospel in hard places. You know, maybe God's calling you to do that. Preach the gospel in hard places. We know he's purchased some from every people group, don't we? He hasn't promised that he'll save everyone, but he has promised some are purchased from every tribe. Jesus' death, it's not in vain. It accomplishes what the Father wills. God's saving purposes, they can't be frustrated. They can't be hindered. We serve a victorious God. Do you ever think things are going in a bad direction? If you listen to the news, you probably do sometimes, right? Do you feel discouraged or even depressed? Well, you know, at the end of the day, what's the story? We win, right? You know, if you watch that basketball game last night, I actually wanted Duke to win. But if I was watching the basketball game, I thought, this game's over. This game's over. Duke's got it. It's a lock. But, you know, God knew beforehand who would win. And no matter who's ahead, right, God knows at the end, he knows who's going to win the game, right? And that's the way it's going to be. Or you can think of the February 2017 Super Bowl when the Patriots were behind 28-3 to the Atlanta Falcons in the third quarter. Once again, the team I wanted to win ended up losing. But the Patriots came back, didn't they? They won. That was an amazing game. And that's the way it is with the Lord as well, right? The Father elects his own. The Son purchases them with his blood. And the Spirit applies God's saving work to his own. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they work in concert, don't they? All shall be well, right? All shall be very well. So we're encouraged to go to the hard places, to the resistant places. We know it's worth it to go. We don't just say, well, that place doesn't look like it's going to be very responsive. We're just not going to go there. Because we know that God has promised his word will bear fruit. Sixth and finally, Jesus is worshipped as God himself. What's the result of this great redemption? We see in verse 11 that the angels explode with praise for what the slain lamb has accomplished. Look at verse 11, starting there. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So, remember how chapter 4 ended, right? You are worthy. You are worthy because you're the Creator. And now that same thing is being said about Jesus. You know, there are debates sometimes about whether Jesus is God. It's actually basically on every page, isn't it? That's why Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult, right? Because they fail to see something that's so clear in the Bible, something that's said over and over and over again. And did you know the book of Revelation is one of the clearest, I mean, it's everywhere, right? But it's one of the clearest books on who Jesus is. God is worthy as the Creator in chapter 4. Chapter 5, Christ is worthy as the Redeemer. In other words, Jesus shares the same status and the same identity and the same being as God himself. He is worshipped just as God is worshipped. Verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now, I think this is significant. Look at this. He said, to the Lamb be one blessing, two honor, three glory, four might. So that's significant, right? Four is a significant number in the book of Revelation. But if you look above, in the previous verse, verse 12, we see, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, one, wealth, two, wisdom, three, might, four, honor, five, glory, six, and blessing, seven. Seven is a very significant number. I don't think that's an accident. That shows he deserves all our worship and all our praise. What does it mean that we give, worthy is the Lamb to receive wealth and wisdom? Are we giving God wealth and wisdom he doesn't have? The Lamb? Are we giving it to him? Does he not have wealth and wisdom, but we give it to him? No. It means we ascribe to him the wealth and wisdom that is intrinsically his, right? We're not giving to him anything he doesn't have. We're acknowledging when we worship him what he has already possesses. So we see, just as God in chapter 4 is worshipped as Creator, Christ in chapter 5 is worshipped as Redeemer. You know, the book of Revelation is full of really weird, bizarre things, isn't it? Like, God's the creator of the world, and he ought to be worshipped, and Christ died for our sins, right? Not so strange. That's what we read about in the rest of the Bible. So as we close, can you think of a moment when you experienced the awesome beauty of Christ? I think we often experience it. Hopefully you even did today, when we sing together as a church. That's one reason corporate worship is so important, isn't it? Because we often experience the glory of God powerfully when we gather together and worship his name. And did you notice? This is a corporate worship time in Revelation chapter 5. And thunderous praise erupts in heaven. It overwhelms the elders and the living creatures. They worship God as creator and Christ as redeemer. And we look forward to that day when we will worship him all together before the throne, not hindered by sin, not hindered by tiredness, not hindered by distractions, but we will worship him fully and completely. We look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. We praise you as Almighty God and the creator of everything. We praise Jesus Christ, our Savior, as the lion who has trampled upon the serpent and as the lamb who has died upon the cross for our sins. Lord, we are full of hope because we are promised here your purposes in this world, your purposes in our lives, in our individual lives, they will be realized. They will not be frustrated. You are a faithful God. Lord, we praise you because your kingdom will come in its fullness. So, Lord, give us hope. May we be full of hope. May we be full of joy and confidence. Lord, even in these days, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.